when I was making the transition from the corporate world to the world of vocational Christian ministry, I enrolled in something called the Arrow Leadership Program. And one of our instructors, a guy named Bob Beal, shared how if you tie a thin rope to the leg of a baby elephant and then tie the other end of the rope to a peg in the ground so that the baby elephant can't move, as the elephant grows and becomes strong enough to easily pull out that peg with its strength, it will not move beyond the distance of the rope. And even if there is a forest fire, this adult elephant will not move beyond the length of the rope. It will freeze in fear and will perish in the fire. Bessel van der Kolk is a Harvard-trained professor of medicine. He wrote a brilliant best-selling book called The Body Keeps the Score: Mind, Body, in the Healing of Trauma. And in this book, Bessel van der Kolk relates the story of a young woman in Oakland, California, who had a fifth degree black belt in karate. Now, this story may be somewhat triggering, but she ended up being sexually assaulted, raped. And people wondered, how could this have happened to someone who was a black belt in karate, someone who could supposedly kill with her bare hands? And people informed about the situation concluded that she had been unable to use her karate skills because of fear. Professor van der Kolk pointed out that the decision-making parts of her brain went offline and she simply froze. As a result of that incident back in 1971, a program was developed in Oakland, California called the Model Mugging Program. This program teaches women to condition their way out of the freeze response by learning to transform their fear into a positive fighting energy. One of Professor van der Kolk's patients, a college student who had been regularly abused as a child, took the course. He said, when I met her, she was collapsed, depressed, and overly compliant. About 3 months later, during the time of her graduation, she had successfully fought off a gigantic attacker who ended up cringing on the floor. She was in a karate stance, facing him, calmly and clearly yelling, "No, no!" Not long afterwards, this young woman was walking home from the library after midnight when three men jumped out from behind the bushes yelling, "Give us your money, give us your money." This young woman turned to face them in that same karate stance and said, "Hey guys, I've been looking forward to this moment. Who wants to take me on first?" And they all ran away. We've just come through a series on the seven deadly sins. And we can struggle with temptation toward these deadly sins, whether it's a temptation to gorge on food as a way to soothe ourselves, or perhaps to surf onto a sexually explicit website, or hoard our money, or let our anger and bitterness simmer. But as we will see today, thanks to something that happened on what we now call Holy Week, the dominating power of sin has been broken. We don't necessarily need to be beaten by it. With God's help, we can fight back with the confidence that we can overcome. We have come through the season of Lent. And as we enter into Holy Week, on this Palm Sunday, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. And crowds of people lined the streets, and they took palm branches and they lay them down before Jesus and his donkey, and they shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" which means "God save us." But on the Friday of that week, this same crowd started yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" The tide had really turned. And so Jesus ended up carrying a cross up Golgotha, which in Hebrew means skull. So Jesus carries a cross up this skull-shaped hill where he would be nailed to that cross. And today we're going to be looking at how Jesus's death on the cross broke the power of sin and evil, and how knowing this gives us the courage to fight back and to overcome sin and evil. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And in this message, we are going to explore how the cross of Christ disarmed the powers of sin and evil, how the cross disarmed the darkness. But first, let's look at how the cross of Christ canceled our debt before God. In Colossians 2:13, we read that he, that is God, forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Now, in Paul's world, debts were recorded on certificates that were handwritten notes that would describe the amount of the debt owed. In Jewish tradition, sins were also described as debts. This is why the Lord's Prayer can be translated, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." My mother's cousin works in the golf industry in Japan. And some years ago, he visited the United States to engage in some business and to play some golf. And while he was there, he experienced this unexpected heart failure. He ended up in a hospital in Nevada. And as a result of the procedure he underwent and his stay in the hospital, he received a medical bill of nearly $700,000 US, which is close to 900,000 Canadian. Wow, it was a staggeringly high bill. Now, his insurance company was reluctant to pay out. They ended up paying a very small fraction of the bill. Now, my mother's cousin is quite wealthy, and so he was able to take care of the rest of the bill. But I want you to imagine traveling in the United States, having no medical insurance, and you have some kind of health issue, some kind of accident that lands you in hospital, and you end up with a bill of $700,000 US, or for the sake of illustration, imagine the bill being $7 million. I know this sounds a little crazy, but for the sake of the illustration, let's add one more zero or number to that. And let's imagine, let's add another few zeros, and let's imagine that the bill comes to $7 billion. That is another three zeros, right? I mean, how would you feel having a $7 billion medical bill? I mean, most of us would feel just an immense amount of anxiety, a crushing burden. We would feel like our life was basically wrecked if we had some kind of debt that we could never repay. But I want you to imagine that in the midst of this heaviness, this great weight that you're feeling, for some reason, Warren Buffett or Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, steps forward and decides to pay the $7 billion hospital bill on your behalf. I'm sure you would feel this immense load lifted from your shoulders, and you would be incredibly grateful, and you would be feeling like your life had been restored. Well, according to scripture here in Colossians chapter 2, on the cross, Jesus Christ canceled our unpayable debts by nailing the certificates of our debts to the cross. He canceled a debt we could never pay, the debt of our sin. In one of my favorite passages in the Bible, in Psalm 103, the psalmist writes, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love," that is, God's love, "for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And when you hear east and west in this particular passage, don't think of points of east and west on a globe that circle around and come back to each other. But think of east-west on a straight, infinite line of separation. That's how far God has removed your sins from you, your unpayable debts from you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "In him," that is, in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us." Forgiveness is a sheer gift, and it can be utterly transformative, as it has been for many of us, as our hearts just swell in gratitude for the magnitude of the grace that God has lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. But as the brilliant pastor, scholar, and preacher Fleming Rutledge points out, forgiveness doesn't always transform the one forgiven. Forgiveness doesn't always change the one forgiven. Dylann Roof is a white supremacist and a mass murderer. As you may know, he walked into the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina in 2015 during a prayer meeting. And Roof pulled out a gun and gunned down 9 people, all African Americans, including the senior pastor who was also a state senator, Clementa Pinckney. Roof later confessed that he committed this shooting in the hopes of igniting a race war. During Dylann Roof's court appearance following the shooting, relatives of the people who were killed in that Charleston church gathered together, and some of them expressed these heartfelt statements. The daughter, Nadine Collier, of 70-year-old Ethel Lance, one of the 9 people killed in the massacre, said this. Nadine said this: "You took something really precious from me. I will never talk to my mother again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. Dylann Roof, you hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but God forgives you and I forgive you." Felicia Sanders, mother of the youngest victim, 28-year-old Twanza Sanders, also spoke to Dylan Roof in the courtroom. She said, "Every fiber in my body hurts. I will never be the same. We welcomed you Wednesday night into our Bible study and opened our hands. You have killed some of the most beautifulest people I know. The beautifulest people I know. And as we said in the Bible study, we enjoyed you. But may God have mercy on you." But even as forgiveness was being offered to Dylan Roof, he showed no signs of remorse nor repentance. And it's possible to be extended forgiveness and not to be changed by it. The cross of Christ offers the staggeringly generous gift of forgiveness for all who come to him. And it can change us, but it doesn't always change us, forgiveness alone. But the cross offers more. It also offers us freedom from our sins. This is why I will regularly say, through Christ's death on the cross, the path has been opened for us to experience the forgiveness of our sins and freedom from them. We, through Christ's death on the cross, have been forgiven our sins and freed of them. In Colossians 2:15, we read in Scripture, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he," that is Christ, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." When Christ was dying on the cross, paradoxically, he was experiencing the most humiliating kind of death possible. And yet, at the same time, he was mysteriously triumphing over the powers and authorities of darkness and evil. In the Roman world, during a triumph, the emperor would dress up as the ruling god of Jupiter and would lead the defeated captives behind him, showing them off to everyone before their execution. And Paul, in this passage, is saying that while Jesus Christ was being nailed to the cross, he was making a spectacle of the powers and principalities of evil, triumphing over them. Let me offer one other image. When Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross, it seemed to everyone who was watching, including Mary, his own mother, Mary Magdalene, his friend, his close friend and student John, that the forces of darkness had won. But as Jesus was dying on the cross, he in fact was defeating Satan. He in fact was disarming sin and evil. He in fact was delivering us from the dominion of the darkness, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Even as he was absorbing darkness in himself and sin on the cross, he was defeating these forces. On October 30th, 1974, there was a historic boxing match in Kinshasa, Zaire, called the Rumble in the Jungle. It pitted the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world, George Foreman, against a challenger named Muhammad Ali. George Foreman, the world champion, was greatly feared for his hulking size, overwhelming punching power, and the sheer physical dominance over his would-be opponents. And early in the fight, as you may know, Ali began to lean back on the ropes and cover himself, letting Foreman punch his arms and his body. A strategy that Ali would later describe as rope-a-dope. And it appeared as though Foreman was utterly dominating and defeating Ali as he pounded his body round after round. But as the fight wore on, Foreman began to tire. And in round 8, Foreman's punches grew wild and ineffective as he missed and he missed. Ali kept shielding the punches with his body and his arms and gloves. And then in round 8, he bounced off the ropes. He landed a 5-punch combination, setting Foreman up with a left hook, followed with a straight right to the face. And George Foreman fell to the canvas with a thud. The fight was over. And it had appeared as though Ali was being clobbered by Foreman's blows. But in fact, as he was absorbing those punches from Foreman, he was in fact draining him of his power, setting up the path for Ali's triumph as victor. And when Jesus Christ was hanging on a Roman cross, it appeared to everyone that he was being clobbered, pounded, utterly defeated by sin, by evil, by the darkness, by Satan. But mysteriously on the cross, Jesus Christ was absorbing sin, evil, the powers and principalities of darkness in and of himself. And he defeated these. He triumphed over these. Now, I know that when we see sin and evil in the world, whether in a black church in South Carolina, or in some spas near Atlanta, or in a grocery store in Boulder, Colorado, or in the war-torn violence of places like Syria, Afghanistan, or Iraq, or incidences in the Me Too movement, abuse against indigenous communities, or the degradation of creation itself. It can feel like sin and evil are winning, like they have the upper hand. But on the cross, Christ not only removed the guilt of our personal sin, but he also defeated the power of sin, which means that with God's help, we can fight back against sin in our personal lives and injustice in our world, knowing that with God's life and God's power, we can prevail in partnership with Jesus Christ. And unlike that young woman in Oakland, California, who was unable to use her black belt karate skills because she was frozen in fear, knowing that when Christ died on the cross, he defeated sin and evil and the darkness and the devil. With God's help, we can overcome sin and evil in our own lives and in the world. We really have been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And yes, we may be tempted by the deadly sins, whether pride or gluttony or greed or envy or lust or sloth or anger. We may struggle with these, but through the victory that Christ won on our behalf over sin and evil on the cross, we can overcome. Augustine was a great African theologian who, before coming to know God and after, struggled with the deadly sin of sexual lust. But as he grew in his understanding of how Christ had defeated the power of sin and evil on the cross, he developed a new confidence, a new identity as a person who was a new creature because of Christ. And there's a story about how Augustine was walking down a street one day, and out of the corner of his eye, he saw a former mistress. He kept walking, and the mistress shouted out to him, "Augustine!" Augustine kept walking, and so she ran after him and said, "Augustine, it is I, it is I." And Augustine replied, "Yes, but it is no longer I. It is no longer I." And he kept walking. If you know Christ, it doesn't mean that you will never be tempted, that you will never struggle, but you can know that the power of sin and evil, the power of the darkness and the devil in your life has been broken. On the cross, Jesus Christ was not only the sacrificial lamb, but he was also, to use the Latin phrase, Christus Victor, the one who was victorious over sin and evil on the cross. And because that is true, we can say, in fact, we can sing with that great hymn for the ages. He, that is Christ, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me.